You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
2 Kings 14. The bulletin listed all of 14, but we'll be focusing today on the verses 1 through 22. And that's all I'll be reading for us here this morning is 2 Kings 14, 1 through 22. And then we'll pick up the rest of the chapter next week, Lord willing. Hear then the word of the Lord. In the second year of Joash, the son of Joahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiadin of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not like David, his father. He did in all things as Joash, his father, had done. But the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. And as soon as the royal power was firmly in his hand, he struck down his servants who had struck down the king, his father. But he did not put to death the children of the murderers, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, where the law commanded, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sin. He struck down 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah by storm and called it Jokthiel, which is its name to this day. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. And Jehoash, king of Israel, sent word to Amaziah, king of Judah, a thistle on Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son for a wife. And a wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thistle. You have indeed struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Be content with your glory and stay at home. For why should you provoke troubles that you fall, you and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not listen. So Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another in battle at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his home. And Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem for 400 cubits from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate. And he seized all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, also hostages, and he returned to Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash that he did and his might and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoash slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the deeds of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried in Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Amen. If you've known my sermon style when it comes to Old Testament passages, you know I'm not a fan of those kind of sermons that just seem to turn the passages into moral character studies. You know the kind that primarily treat a character in the text as an example to either follow or avoid. Such sermons tend to say things like, we need to be more like Daniel, or don't be like King Saul. Now, I'm not opposed to the occasional applications along those lines, but it tends to not be the main thrust of my sermons because, frankly, I think it misses the main thrust of Scripture. And yet, here in our passage, we come to this King Amaziah of Judah, and we find that in verse 3, he gets described in comparative terms to others. Verse 3 says that he lived like his father Joash, but he did not live like his predecessor David. He was like his father Joash, but not like his predecessor David. Unfortunately, in King Amaziah's case, these comparisons for him, they were not meant to be complimentary. These were critical comparisons. And so today we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about how King Amaziah was like King Joash, but not like King David. And from there, as we look at how he was and wasn't like these kings here, we'll then look at what applications we can draw for ourselves from these comparisons. Well, let me begin with a little reminder about King Joash of Judah. I'm sure it's easy to get confused here. There was a King Joash of Judah and a King Joash of Israel. And even in our reference, and sometimes King Joash's longer name is Jehoash. And we see both referenced in our passage for today, so it's easy to get confused. But let me begin a little bit of reminder of King Joash of Judah, the father of Amaziah. This was two chapters back in 2 Kings 12, and even longer than that because I took 2 weeks away. So it might seem like a bit of time from when we talked about King Joash of Judah back in chapter 12. But remember, this was the king, King Joash of Judah. This was the king who survived Queen Athaliah trying to wipe out all the male heirs of the house of David. Remember, Ahab's daughter Athaliah had married into the house of Judah, had married a son of David, and took advantage of an opportunity to try to kill all of David's descendants, all the male heirs. And that's when the high priest Jehoiada and his wife had hid little Joash away until he was old enough to be restored to the throne. And what we saw in King Joash's reign, we saw a good beginning. Remember, he successfully oversaw the much-needed repairs to the temple. Remember, that's when they needed some help administratively. They weren't at first getting the temple repairs done. He stepped in, put in a plan, and repaired the temple. And in his early years, while his mentor, the high priest Jehoiada, lived, he seemed to do what the Lord would have him to do. But afterward, after that mentor high priest Jehoiada died, that's when he turned astray. He turned greatly aside. That's when King Joash had started worshiping Asherah poles and other idols. We referenced the Second Chronicles account, which gave us more of the details about King Joash's departure from following God. We saw in there in Second Chronicles that he ignored prophets. He even killed one, the very son of his late mentor Jehoiada. And in light of that, God raised up the Syrians against King Joash as a chastening. And yet he still didn't seem repentant. Ultimately, King Joash was conspired against by his own people, was assassinated. We see that referenced even here in our passage for today. And so you could summarize King Joash of Judah that outwardly he had a good beginning, but he definitely did not finish the race well. Now, I did want to offer a clarification about my previous sermon about King Joash. During that sermon, you might recall, I said that the course of his life, of King Joash of Judah, that is the course of his life, how he turned aside so greatly at the end, that it might suggest that Joash maybe never really knew the Lord, that maybe he was never actually truly regenerate, never truly born again. The clarification I wanted to give here is that the text doesn't actually answer that question for us. That's a question that we might raise in our minds But we want to be careful not to say more than what Scripture is saying. What I was trying to do was get us to think of that possibility of, and even how that might play into the church today. Obviously, you have sort of two broad options when you think of King Joash. Either he was just outwardly and externally keeping the commandments and never really born again, never really truly knowing the Lord. And that's why he then departed so greatly from following God's commands later in life. That is a possibility. The other possibility is that he may have been actually born again and yet had just a truly horrible major waywardness late in life filled with grave theological errors. Again, we can only speculate at that point. We want to just not go beyond the text. What the text seems to focus on is more reporting to us what he did, which was in keeping with God's commands, and what he did, which was not in keeping with God's commands. And again, we're talking ultimately about outwardly adhering to the commands or not. And we see that here again now with Amaziah. As we come and look at King Amaziah today, that's the sort of the same assessment that we're getting today. And it's the same sort of assessment we have to recognize that King Amaziah is described here as being much like his father Joash. And that's what we're going to go on to see, that King Amaziah's life is much like his father Joash. He has a good beginning with a very bad ending. A good beginning with a very bad ending. And it's the same thing that we saw with Joash. Our account in 2 Kings is really restrained when it comes to the bad part. And when you look in 2 Chronicles, it fills in the details, whereas 2 Kings sort of paints the fruit of what happens when he goes greatly astray. 2 Chronicles will fill in the details and tell us the extent of by which he went astray from the Lord. And so I'm going to do the same thing I did back in chapter 12 with King Joash. I'm going to supplement our time today going through this passage with references from 2 Chronicles that will help us to see more about not just that good beginning, but that very bad ending. And so our first point then, and our second point of our sermon today, are going to be focusing on how Amaziah was like his father Joash. First, we'll see how he was like his Joash in terms of the good beginning, in terms of the positive things that he did. But then secondly, we'll look at how he was like his father negatively in terms of his bad ending. And then in our third point, we'll look at how he was not like David, according to what we see here in this passage as well. Well, we find first in verse 5, starting on our first point, thinking of the ways he was like Joash positively in a good way. We find in verse 5 that he executed those people who had been conspirators and assassins against his father. He strikes them down and he kills them. You might remember how the book of 1 Kings began, which probably seems like forever ago when we first were going through 1 Kings. Remember that was when David passed the mantle on to King Solomon. And you might remember there early in the book of 1 Kings, David sort of gave Solomon some final instructions of what to do to really establish and consolidate his kingdom. David sort of had a punch list of people, of issues that David hadn't had a chance to deal with. And he gave Solomon instructions for those people he had to deal with. And of course, an uninformed reading might think it was just sort of vindictive, but a more closer read we saw was that these are areas of justice left undone. That David said if Solomon was going to succeed in his kingdom, he had to administer justice in the land. Well, here, what we see along these sorts of lines, Amaziah is doing what a king is supposed to do here at the beginning. He's to administer justice. There had been conspirators and assassins against the king, his father. This is what kings were supposed to do. They were supposed to reward the righteous and condemn the wicked. And so in verse 5, King Amaziah condemned the wicked. He took care of those people who had assassinated the king in violation of the law of God. But notice what else it says, verse 6. Further explains, and verse 6 helps us to see that this was an act of administering justice. Verse 6 says, but he did not put to death the children of the murderers, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, where the law commanded fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sin. And of course, that's a quote from the law, Deuteronomy 24:16. There's a principle of justice in Deuteronomy that God taught his people. And the world's way of doing things wouldn't have stopped with just the conspirators themselves, right? The world's way of thinking, if there's a group of people that have been conspiring against the royal family, the shrewd king wipes out not just the specific conspirators, but all their children and anyone connected with them, just no restraint, just wipes out any possible. That's worldly way of doing it. But God's law taught that in itself was unjust. And so Amaziah, when he goes to begin here, he shows biblical restraint when he executes those assassins. He adheres to the law of God. And for that, we should commend him. That was outwardly an adherence to God's law. Another aspect of the good beginning to Amaziah, we see it in verse 7. It's a rather brief statement, but we learn there that he re-subdued the Edomites. Now, previously, the Edomites had been a vassal state under Judah, but then they had revolted. You might remember reading about that briefly before. But here, Amaziah re-subdues them in this military battle, and he even renames the Edomite stronghold Selah to Jokthiel, which, of course, you all know means something like God subdued. And he gives credit to the victory to God. By renaming it that way, that's what he's doing. He's giving credit to God for the victory. And now this is another one of those places where this account is very brief. And you go to 2 Chronicles and you get more details. And in 2 Chronicles, we learn a little bit more about what went on in this victory. There we see that Amaziah, when he was preparing to go to battle against Edom, what he did at first was that he hired the Israelites to help. So before going into battle against Edom, he hired the Israelites. He paid the money to come join him in military battle against the Edomites. Well, after he paid them, a prophet came to Amaziah and confronted him about hiring the Israelites. The prophet said, basically, why would you hire these wicked Israelites? Don't bring wicked Israelites into battle with you. Trust in the Lord to give you victory. The prophet exhorted Amaziah to have faith that God was strong enough to give him the victory, that he didn't need to yoke himself with these wicked Israelites in order to win. Amaziah would have to lose the money he already paid those Israelites if he was going to comply with the prophetic word. But praise the Lord, Amaziah complied. And that's the point. In Amaziah's early year, in this example, a prophet comes to him, tells him what to do in the name of the Lord, and he obeys. In Amaziah's early years, he shows himself heeding the prophetic word. Again, that's like how his father Joash began well, so too with Amaziah. Well, that leads us into our second point, to see the other way that Amaziah was like his father, Joash. Unfortunately, he not only was like Amaziah, or not only like Joash in a good beginning, but also with a bad ending, a very bad ending. And our passage, the turning point for that is at verse 8. And here's, of course, again, where our text is very brief, and I'm going to supplement with 2 Chronicles to fill in a lot of details. But you might notice verse 8 has a bit of a dramatic change of tone and circumstances, from rather positive, successful things to bad things going on. And of course, the keen person would recognize it must be related to how, just as Joash's father went astray and bad things happened, that this must be what's going on here with Amaziah. And again, that's what 2 Chronicles fills in the details. But when we get to verse 8, let me give you something that's actually a little bit before verse 8 that we learn about in 2 Chronicles that's really important to know as we think about this. We find in 2 Chronicles that after Amaziah defeated the Edomites, he took home their Edomite idols, and he started worshiping their false gods. He started worshiping the Edomite idols, apparently in addition to worshiping the Lord. I just find that, how do you do that? Well, God was angry. God was angry with Amaziah, sent him a prophet, who confronted Amaziah with the very obvious question, why would you want to worship the Edomite gods who obviously couldn't help the Edomites in the recent battle when the Lord just gave you victory over them? Why would you want to worship them? Sadly, Amaziah's response to that prophet, so similar to how his father responded in a similar rebuke, was to reject the prophetic word. He even threatened to kill that prophet if he didn't shut up, basically. And so Chronicles gives us a lot more detail about how Amaziah's later years were so similar to Joash in terms of idolatry and great disobedience to God, disregard for the prophetic word of the Lord. Really sad. And so while we don't see that waywardness of Amaziah explicitly recorded here in 2 Kings, right, we got to go to 2 Chronicles to learn about it, we definitely see the fruit of it. Right? The fruit of it here is this great military defeat from Israel and his own later assassination. Again, very similar to his father. We should understand that those troubles at the king Amaziah are a result of God's chastening hand. Because Amaziah turned away from God, because he rejected his prophetic word, because he went after these Edomite false gods, God chastened him in the military conflict with Israel and in his assassination ultimately. We see that first fruit of a major defeat here to Israel. That's really the first fruit that's highlighted here. That's starting in verse 8. And there it records that Amaziah contacts the king of Israel, King Jehoash, and basically calls him out to come fight each other in a military battle. Now, again, the account here is very, very brief. If you just read this, you might assume that Amaziah himself was the sole instigator of all of this. But actually, again, 2 Chronicles fills us into a little bit more detail. Don't get me wrong. Amaziah certainly was the one who tries to ratchet this up to a full-scale military confrontation. But when you look in 2 Chronicles, a little bit of extra detail is that, remember when Amaziah sent the Israelite army home and said, I know I paid you to go fight in Edom, but I got this prophet telling me not to, so I'm going to send you home. Well, when those Israelites didn't go to battle with Edom and they were sent home, what did the Israelite army do on the way home? They were so sort of upset for being sent home that along the way back to Israel, they raided Judean towns on the way. And so it seems Amaziah's actions in verse 8 here are really in response to the Israelites doing those raids on the towns on the way home. Well, the Israelite king Jehoash responds to Amaziah's call to battle. He responds with a parable. Verse 9, a thistle on Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son for a wife. And a wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thistle. Just to take that slowly, it seems basically the Israelite king is considering his nation, Israel, as a great and mighty cedar. Israel, in his mind, is the great and mighty cedar. And the Amaziah and Judah, they're just this tiny, powerless little thistle. And interestingly, if that's the comparison, it would seem to suggest in that parable then that little thistle, that Amaziah had first offered peace through a marriage alliance to Israel, right? Give my father or, you know, son and daughter in marriage sort of reference there, that it seems like then Amaziah and Judah tried to first have peace through marriage alliance. But the Israelite king basically scoffs at that and says, it seems, if we understand the parable right, that Judah's so weak, Judah's so little, so thistle-like, they're not a worthy ally for Israel. I'm not going to enter into an alliance with someone so weak and feeble like you guys. Well, the Israelite king in that parable basically is warning Judah could get trampled down by some wild beast at any moment. Is the thistle getting trampled down by a wild beast? And that wild beast reference probably actually has more along the lines of like a Gentile nation, right? They would have been the wild beasts to Israel. And so maybe it's saying, you know, you're just some powerful Gentile nation, any moment, is just going to walk all over you. And so the Israelite king in verse 10 basically accuses Amaziah of pride, that he's become puffed up because he had just one victory recently over Edom. King Jehoash of Israel basically warns Amaziah, pride goes before a fall. One little victory over Edom doesn't mean you're invincible. This is ironic that the king of Israel would say this, because the very accusations of the Israelite king almost seem like the pot calling the kettle black. You might remember last chapter, Israel themselves had been a small, struggling nation. Remember we said they were just down to a few chariots left. They had just a small little force left until somewhat recently, and then God gave him that sort of threefold victory that Elisha prophesied on his deathbed. And at that point, they had a bit of an upward spiral and really began to improve. But their own situation had been really meager, and then sort of now on a return. Well, the Israelite king is very prideful himself in his statements, but obviously his pride wasn't misplaced, because we see what happens, that they do greatly defeat Judah here. By the way, the Israelite king's words are not heeded by King Amaziah. And 2 Chronicles 25:30 says why Amaziah ignored the Israelite king in his warning. It says because so that God might punish him for going after the Edomite gods. And so this all was ultimately God's ordained plan to bring chastening upon Amaziah for his idolatry. And so Israel massively defeats Judah here. They literally capture King Amaziah. They break a portion of the wall of Jerusalem. They sack the city. They plunder treasures from the palace and the temple. They take hostages. I'm thinking like prisoners of war sort of thing. They probably became slaves back in Israel. What a disaster for King Amaziah. But it's this fruit of disobedience. And it shows, again, he's like his father Joash, who began well, but then ended so badly. And remember, God had raised up Haziel of Syria to humble his father Joash after he went astray after idols. And so likewise, God uses Israel to humble now Amaziah, like how his father had been humbled. Well, as we keep reading in the passage, apparently Amaziah eventually becomes free. What I mean is, remember, he gets captured by Israel. And apparently at some point he is released, possibly when King Jehoash of Israel dies and King Jeroboam succeeds in that speculation. Even the ordering of the text might suggest that. But at some point, Amaziah is released. And then we see the final events of his reign in verses 19 through 20. Again, like his father Joash, Amaziah's own people conspire against him. This time he's able to get out of town, flee to Lachish, basically has to flee, sort of take refuge, exile in Lachish. But they eventually catch up to him and they put him to death there. He's returned to Jerusalem in a coffin. The Second Chronicles account says that the conspiracy began the moment he turned away from the Lord. That's interesting to think that was probably years earlier, but the moment he began to go after the Edomite gods, conspiracy to assassinate him began to be formed. Again, this conspiracy is a fruit of his great disobedience, where sadly Amaziah showed himself to be very much like his father Joash, and not ending well the race. So then we've had a chance to see the positive and the negative ways in which Amaziah was like his father Joash. Let's briefly consider then how he was not like his forefather King David. Now let's begin by pointing out the obvious. David was not a perfect man. Right? I mean, Joash was a sinner. Amaziah was a sinner. David was a sinner. So the comparison can't be the fact of existence of sin in their lives, because they were all sinners. So David was not a perfect man. Even though David was described as a man after God's own heart, he was a sinner like all of fallen humanity. And yet, despite his struggles with sin, we never see David going after other gods. We never see David engaging in idolatry and worshiping the gods of Edom or Syria or Asherah or Baal. In that, Amaziah is not like David. Furthermore, when we reflect on David's most infamous sin, I'm thinking of with Bathsheba. Remember how he responded when God sent the prophet Nathan to confront him. David humbly heeded the prophetic word. David became a broken man and repented of his sin and wrote Psalm 51 and was truly chastened and humbled and repentant. In response to Nathan's prophetic rebuke, David prayed to God, saying, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from sin." David asked that God would hide his face from his sins and blot out all his iniquities. David prayed God would create in him a clean heart, acknowledging that God desires a broken and contrite spirit over any mere sacrifice. And God heard that prayer, and God forgave David. God brought chastening to David because of his sin, but did forgive him. And it was in such chastening that David humbly grew instead of stubbornly entrenching himself in his sin and refusing to repent. You might remember a similar example later in David's life. Remember the incident where David sinned in the matter of the census. He conducted an unlawful census. His heart ended up pricked for his sin. And God sent another prophet. God sent the prophet Gad there to deal with David. And again, what did David do? This is now later in David's life. David responded positively in humility to God's word through his prophet Gad. And so in both those examples, and thinking of the ministry of both Nathan and Gad, we see the humility of David to acknowledge his sin, to look to turn from it, especially when God sent prophets to confront him with the sin. That's the way Amaziah began, but it's not how the way Amaziah ended his life as king. Amaziah was not like David in this regard. I think of how Amaziah wasn't like David even in terms of the matter of the conspiracy. Remember, David wasn't exempt from conspiracies. Remember, David had to flee Jerusalem when the conspiracy instigated by his own son Absalom threatened his life. Unlike Amaziah, David did overcome the threat of that conspiracy. David did return safely back to Jerusalem. David did resume his reign after Absalom had tried to conspire against him and kill him. And remember, if you remember those passages in 2 Samuel, David's heart and attitude when he had to flee Jerusalem in his time in that exile away during that conspiracy. Again, we see a man humble before the Lord, acknowledging his own sin and acknowledging the Lord as right in all his ways. And presumably that was not the spirit of Amaziah when Amaziah fled Jerusalem and went to Lachish. And so with these brief examples, we can see a clear difference between Amaziah and David. Amaziah indeed was not like David. And yet God had promised to David that David's line, that from his line would come a king who would be king over an everlasting kingdom. What an amazing promise. What a glorious hope. But that promise was not going to be realized in Amaziah. Amaziah wasn't the ultimate king promised to David's line. But realize this, the promised king that would come from that line, the promised king of such a kingdom, would ultimately need to be someone who wasn't just like another King David. He would need to be better than King David. Yes, David was a godly example in so many ways, but we've already said it, he needed the chastening of the Lord at different points in his life. Why? Because he was a sinner. The descendants of David needed to look beyond David as the measure. It wasn't enough just to measure up to David. They needed to be better than David. And that's not just for David's descendants. That's what God's people as a whole needed. They needed to look beyond a King David. God's people needed a king better than David. And in fact, that is what we have. We have such a king. We have the perfect and sinless King Jesus the Christ. Jesus who was like David and far better than David. This is our Savior and Lord. The big king who began well and finished well. He continues well, even sitting on his throne and high. Our Savior Lord is the righteous King who boldly acted himself as a prophet, who brought the word of God to us, and how much he delighted to bring the word of God. And this is the King who also humbly rode in Jerusalem to go to the cross to pay for our sins so we could be a part of his glorious and perfect kingdom. He is our king. His kingdom is our kingdom. If we humbly acknowledge and repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in him, that's then our king. Kiss the Son. And so, saints of God, having found such a king, let us endeavor ourselves not to be merely David-like or Paul-like, or Mary-like, but Christ-like. Now, yes, insofar as human leaders show themselves commendable, they can be examples for us. And it can be helpful to see people in our lives that we value and have some areas where we learn from their example. But the best of such humans are ultimately themselves going to be pointing us to Christ. The Bible calls us to the pursuit of Christ-likeness. It's what's commanded to us as Christians to pursue Christ-likeness. It's what's commanded to us. It's also what's promised to us. God calls us to be like Christ and promises that he's at work in our lives to make us like Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Let us then in faith look to put on Christ as we live our lives for the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you how you are graciously at work by your Spirit to form Christ Jesus in our hearts. Help us to walk in step with the Spirit, that we would look to daily put on Christ, that we might indeed declare that for us to live is Christ. For Christ our King is the righteous one, holy and exalted and ascended, and we rejoice to have such a king and to be a part of his glorious kingdom. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.